Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Christians work together in building the Lord's church and causing it to grow and prosper in those things for which it was established. But in doing this work, we're expected to follow the Lord's pattern. We're not involved in building some religious order. Our concern is for Christ, His church, and the salvation of the souls of mankind. And His church was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Scriptures, this church is revealed to us. We read of the many congregations and their successes, and their problems, their setbacks. We study about their history. We can learn and profit from what is told us about them. Now, our lesson is intended to call attention to five characteristics of the church in Antioch of Syria, not only because of our interest in that church and the early church generally, but to learn more of that by which we are to be guided today in promoting the cause of Christ. The church in the Antioch of Syria area was established by the preaching of the Word. In Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19, "Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch," notice now, "spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Friend, when the gospel is preached, and it's heard and believed and obeyed, nothing is produced except the church of Christ. People went forward preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. Great numbers heard, believed, and obeyed. The scripture says in verse 24, "Much people was added unto the Lord." Preaching the Word of God never produces a denomination. It only produces the Lord's church. Secular history informs us that possibly as many as 5,000 to 10,000 people became members of that church in Antioch. This was the church where Paul and Barnabas worked together for a whole year. And this was the place where the disciples were called Christians. First at Antioch, verse 26. This was the congregation that included both Jews and Gentiles, verses 19 and 20. Indeed, this was a notable New Testament church. And that church was a benevolent-minded church. Again from Acts chapter 11. "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now when it was learned that Jewish brethren were in physical need, Antioch, the church in Antioch, which had received spiritual help from Judea, they now had an opportunity to return the favor. Each one gave as they could, and Paul and Barnabas took what was given to the elders of Jerusalem, who obviously took the oversight of its distribution." For a church today to be like this first century church, there must be the attitude and action of a benevolent spirit toward the needy. So often this phase of the work of the church is neglected. Realizing that it is not the primary first thrust of the work of the church, it is nonetheless an important manifestation of the Spirit of Christ to do good. Galatians 6 and verse 10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." John wrote, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It is indeed most unfortunate that some have created grave problems for the church over how benevolent work is to be done. Some have even divided churches, making laws where God has made none, imposing their self-made restrictions and demanding everyone conform to their opinions. God has commanded certain work to be done. Sometimes He's also commanded how the work is to be done. And when that is the case, both the work and the method of doing it are binding upon us. But when God has commanded a work, but has not specified how it is to be done, then we are at liberty, indeed we are obligated, to exercise our own judgment in the methods to be used. And there is room for opinions, and none should be so contentious about their own opinion that they would create strife among brethren over it. Much benevolent work demands the exercise of human judgment, as we must do the very best that we can. The eldership of the local congregation has the duty and the authority to decide what is best for that church in these matters. And friend, unless the church is practicing pure and undefiled religion as defined in James 1:27, how can it be pleasing to God? There are several methods for doing this, but the fact remains, it must be done. But we also see, as a characteristic of the church in Antioch, it was a mission-minded church, by which we simply mean they were concerned about sending the gospel around the world to the lost. In Acts chapter 14, "And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they abode long time with the disciples." No church can fulfill its purpose for existence without working to spread the gospel of Christ. In fact, this is the primary work of the church. It is to be regretted that some congregations today do not look upon this phase of the work as extensively as they are capable of doing, because they've sidetracked themselves into recreation, secular education, and social activities, and playground provisions, and other irrelevant matters for which there is no authority for the church to be doing to begin with. One main reason for having a strong local church is so that church can and will take the gospel elsewhere, near and far. Churches that simply keep house, or major in minors providing trivia, they've missed the mark. There is no separation from evangelizing the world and preaching the gospel. Antioch was once a mission field itself, with no church. Preaching brought it into existence. Winning lost souls became the purpose for its existence. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 tells us the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is not simply for association, as some kind of club, but we have been saved to save. For churches to involve themselves in unauthorized activities and simply cater to the satisfaction of their own happiness and good times is to display a lack of concern and a misunderstanding of the reason the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood by which the church was purchased. But Antioch was also a church that was concerned for itself, with emphasis on teaching and edification of itself, building itself in knowledge and spiritual strength. Becoming a Christian is essential. But friend, that's just the beginning. Being a Christian must follow thereafter. Faithfulness is required in the child of God. The church that does not grow spiritually in grace and knowledge of Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, will soon be lost to the cause of Christ. Now, Antioch had an impressive number of teachers. They were not a mere staff to provide fun and gain for the members, as so often we see in some places today. Acts chapter 13 tells us, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." In Acts chapter 15, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." There was no such thing as a clergy laity in the church in Antioch. They did not have this professional staff. Every Christian was a servant of Christ, and every Christian busied themselves to teach others and one another. You see, the religion of Christ is a taught religion, John 6:44-45. And the church is an educational institution to teach the will of the Lord. Any church neglecting its teaching program invites weakness, which is a forerunner to digression and apostasy. Nobody can lead a church astray where its members know the will of the Lord. Somewhere along the line of the history in Antioch, that church fell away, and no church exists there today, to my knowledge, not one that is faithful to God and patterned after the New Testament order. The failure of edification is at the root of such tragedies. Churches grow strong and remain strong by good, strong, diligent teaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Every member should lend his support to every effort made in this realm. This is a part of the work of the church. And the Antioch church also was determined to stand for the truth. They were zealous for and zealous of the truth of God. Error was not tolerated to pollute the congregation, at least at this time. Problems arose in the church due to false teaching from some who came from Jerusalem, who taught that it was necessary to continue to obey certain commands peculiar to the law of Moses, Acts chapter 15. And this caused no small stir when Paul and others withstood these teachers. Galatians chapter 2 shows how even Peter and Barnabas were carried away temporarily with such teaching. And knowing that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul would not surrender the truth, and the church did not shy away from facing the issue until the proper solution was reached. Now they could have said, as some do today when problems arise, "Well, just leave it alone and it'll go away. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Let's keep the peace. Let's don't create any strife." But they loved the Lord. They loved His church. They loved the truth. They loved the lost. They loved the saved. Enough to realize that error does not just go away. They wanted peace, but not at the price of compromising truth. They knew that peace and unity can only be enjoyed when truth is upheld among faithful brethren. And it is to the credit of the church in Antioch that they met the problems and defeated them with a hearty application of the truth. And so must we do today. Now, in summary of our thoughts about the church in Antioch, 5 great qualities of that church. 1, it was founded by the preaching of the gospel. 2, it was benevolent-minded. 3, it was busy spreading the gospel elsewhere. 4, it was strong through edifying itself. And 5, it withstood error and stood for the truth. Friend, here's a biblical demonstration of what a local church should be and do. This is the goal and the continued purpose for every local congregation. God wants it that way, and we must work earnestly that it be that way. And by doing so, God will be glorified and souls will be saved, including our own. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.